Some assembly required. There we are. Well, our subject is on the screen for this morning. Topic is our everlasting Father. And of course, you will know that that comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, some 8 centuries before the Lord Jesus came. And we're going to read together. And maybe since we're going to read the Word of God, would you be willing to just stand for a minute while we read this? A familiar passage of Scripture, to be sure, especially at this time of year. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we, your people, are assembled here before you to consider you, to consider your nature as expressed to us in your Son. We stand on the edge of a great vast sea of things that we could know, an infinite sea, and we have only a little cup in our hands, only a little capacity to understand. Heavenly Father, give us power by your Spirit to enter more fully into who you are and all that you have done for us, that we may rejoice our hearts and worship you and serve you better. We pray it, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here's what we're going to do today. 3 simple tasks to get done. First of all, a definition. You see, this name, Everlasting Father, comes from the middle of a list of names that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main question that we have to ask ourselves, if it hasn't occurred to you already, is how can the Son of God be the Everlasting Father? So we'll talk about that. The second thing we want to understand is some sort of explanation. How does this title given by the prophet to the Lord Jesus Christ do justice to who he is? And now I have a soundtrack. And then finally, an application. What does it really matter to us today? So if we can keep those 3 simple phases in mind, I think we'll be fine. Ah, the wonders of my outline. There it is. Okay, right. I'm going to tell you a story I wish I didn't know, but I think it makes the point that's important to make this morning as we start. Those of you who know me will know that for many years I was a teacher in school. And periodically, a couple of times a year, they would have what was called a parents' night. Maybe some of you have been on one of these things. Yes, I hear the nervous laughter. It's a mutual thing. Teachers are always a little anxious about what parents will have to say, and parents, of course, are a little nervous about talking to this particular stranger who may have impressions of their child one way or another, and they don't know how it's all going to go, and will this conversation be nice or will it not, and so forth. So this is routine. Well, I got kind of used to doing these things. There's one parent-teacher interview I will never forget as long as I live. A man came in, and he had his son on one side, who was a student in one of my classes, and he had his daughter on the other side. And he sat down opposite me, and he said, "I'm here to talk with you about my son." I said, "That's great." He said, "Let me just start off by saying that I'm very, very pleased with your son. He's been doing excellent work in my class. He's carrying about an 85%, and this is early in the year. He's doing well and yet has lots of latitude to do better." "Well," he said, "I am not happy with my son. You see, my son is gifted. My daughter's nothing special, but my son is gifted." "Oh yeah, he said it. He said that to me." And I gasped. And my eyes immediately went over to that little girl. And I saw her sit there with her head like this, and she didn't even react. And I thought, what a wicked thing to do. What a wicked thing to do. You know, for a child, there's nothing more important to them than the approval of their parents. And something that everyone longs in their heart to hear, most particularly from their father, is that you are worthwhile, that you are valuable, that he is proud of you, that he is glad he created you. There was a book written a couple of years ago, and I can't speak for how good the book is, but when I saw the title and the cover, I thought, oh, that sums up so very much. There's the cover of the book. Just shows a little boy and a crown above his head being held by an older pair of hands. And the subject of the book is how fathers can raise good sons. Think of how that moment exemplifies everything a young boy would like to hear from his father. It's marvelous, marvelous book cover. I don't know. Maybe the book cover's worth more than the book. I don't know. But that stuck with me as well. You know, there's a lot of people in the world who don't know anything about God as their father. Of course, we could think immediately of the atheists. They don't believe that there is any God above us. They believe that what is over us and what controls us is sheer, impersonal, uncaring material forces. But there are also religions where the view they have of the only God they know is that of a tyrant and a bully who literally wants them to march their children into a war zone or immolate themselves to create terror in the enemies of this God. And this God is distant and hostile and angry and fearsome. That's what they know of God. There are others who think that God is a kind of cruel trickster who made the universe, but because he was either incompetent or malicious, he's allowed all kinds of suffering and evil and so forth to happen to us, and he's kept us from anything better. And our whole lives are a struggle against this Gnostic God who created things but hates us or despises us, could never help us. And I remember reading one religious book back in the days when I taught world religions. There's actually a religion that believes that the best depiction of God when you see him as he is going to be as a giant pair of teeth, as fate chewing the carcasses of the dying. If that group of beliefs about God were something that you had, would you want to hear you had an everlasting Father? Well, then we come to our important question, really. What does this name, Everlasting Father, mean? How can a son be called a father? Let's think about that a little bit. Of course, we're about to embark on something about this thing we call the Trinity. The Trinity is the idea, the concept, that God exists in three persons. We know this, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I was a young man and I first heard this concept, I felt kind of a little bit embarrassed about it. From the point of view that I didn't quite know how to explain it. And people might ask me, how can God be one and yet three? And how can it be that you're not worshiping multiple gods? And why would you want to say God was a Trinity anyway? Wouldn't it be better just to have him one thing in one place at one time? Well, the word Trinity never actually occurs in Scripture anywhere, but as we're going to see, the concept is actually absolutely everywhere. And let's start with this thought. God the Father says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. And yet, what we find if we look at Scripture is that the Father sends and gives his honor to the Son. Let me just barrage you, if I can, with a few Bible verses. And if you're writing these down, you maybe better get the reference because you won't get the whole verse, okay? Jesus says in John chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Speaking to his Father, of course. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do, and now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son determines to reveal him. And then again, John chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we see the closeness, the unity, the sharing, the co-participation that happens between the eternal Father and the eternal Son in our triune God. Well, as we've already seen, the Son manifests and glorifies the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. He made known, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of us as well, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, that is Jesus, regarding his plan of the fullness of times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. John chapter 3, verses 34 to 36. For he whom God sent speaks the word of God, for he does not give the Spirit sparingly. The Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 to 28. For he, that is God, has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is clear that this excludes the one who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. That's the eternal plan of God for the Son. And then finally, John 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Interestingly enough, we read in the book of John how that Jesus Christ gives place to the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says in John 15, verse 7. But I tell you, speaking to his disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus actually says, it is better that I go away from you for a time so that you may receive my presence within you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit delights to reveal the Son. John 15, 26. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 13 to 15. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you. And so we read that the Spirit is sent by the Son from the Father to enrich us with all the things that God is and has. Is the Trinity in Scripture? Yes, it absolutely is. And why should we be glad that it is? Wow. Here's an amazing thought. God is love. You know the verse. Have you ever thought about what it means? God is love. Problem. How can you be love if you have no one to love? Isn't love really measured by what it will do for its object? How can God have been love before the foundation of the world when there was no one to love? Oh, but there was. The Father loves the Son. From all eternity, the relationship of love and pleasure and delight and mutuality which the Father had with the Son expanded until he wanted to include you. God is love. He's not a tyrant. He's not an alien. He's not an oppressive out there presence. He's not even the sort of father who would stand back and watch his children struggle in loneliness and misery. He is the father of his beloved son. And Jesus Christ came to show you that you are his son as well. Praise the Lord for that. How does this rightly describe the Lord Jesus? Well, we'll come to that. Before we do, let's consider a little bit of what it means to have God as our Father. First of all, God is our Creator. Everyone agrees with that, don't we? Well, unless you're an atheist or an agnostic, in which case you say, I don't know. But if you know there's a God, you know that he's your creator. But that's not all. There's something very wonderful and very personal that comes out of this. Darrell Shaw. God wanted there to be a you. You ever thought of that? God, in eternity, in perfect fellowship with his Son, said, I want there to be a Darrell Shaw. I'm going to make one. And I'm going to love him. And he's going to be special to me. And I'm even going to be able to be proud of him. God loves you, Darrell. You too, Paul. God in eternity thought of you and said, my universe will not be complete unless I adorn it with a Paul Bonner. I need one of those. And I'm going to make one. And so he did. And he is not sorry. And he is not disappointed. And you have no idea what he's going to make of you. Right, Barb? God wanted there to be a you. Just you. As you are. As special as you are. And the eternal Father created you to share eternity with you. And what he will make of you, I cannot imagine right now, and neither can you. But if I could see you as you're going to be, I would probably fall to my knees in awe. And I might even be tempted to worship that being for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be reflected in you for all eternity. Some of us on earth have fathers who weren't maybe as appreciative of us as we wish they were. And some of us think of ourselves and we're not as happy with ourselves as we wish we were. But let me tell you, God wanted there to be a you. And God the Father loves you, and God the Father will make you more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. That's the message of creation. Well, our Father is also the source of our identity. Have you ever thought of this thing? That the name Father is a role. You can't be a father unless you have a son. Just like you can't be a son unless you've had a father, right? It's a role. And so the God that we know gives us the identity of his beloved children, his beloved sons and daughters. And we find our identity and our completeness in him. Then our Father is a provider. A good father on earth does that, doesn't he? Provide for his family. And we know that God is our provider. Such as we need, he is here to give to us. And we owe him our thanks. He is also our protector. All things in this life are watched over by him. And he has an intimate care in seeing you become the person that he intends you to be. And so he brings us through circumstances, sometimes that challenge us, because God is also our preparer. If you like to think of it this way, I do as a teacher, he's our educator. He has a plan for shaping each one of us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing us for eternity. And sometimes, you know, that's not an easy road. The book of James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A good father does this. You know, I know a very good father. He's a close friend of mine. And he and his wife have, they had one son who they love very much and over whom his mother was very, very protective. And when he became a young man and he went away and got a job and he was going to spend his first period of time in a shop with a bunch of older, rougher characters and so forth. And I said to his father, I said, "Don't you think that's going to be like a little hard on him? Going to be a little culture shock when he goes into that shop, don't you think?" And I think, you know, it's possible he might struggle. And his father said, "I want him to struggle." I said, "Okay, you do, eh?" He said, "Yep. I want him to struggle, and I want him to triumph. And I want him to learn from that everything that he's really all about." You see, a father takes a far-sighted view of things like suffering and pain and trials and says, "I will work to shape this for the good of my child so that they can grow into themselves and grow into their role." And our father is like that. So sometimes we look at what's going on in our lives and we say, "God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Do you still love me? Do you still care?" And he does. And he lovingly selects each trial and challenge we have in our lives so that we will grow in our faith and our love for him, in our abilities and in our service, in our patience and our self-control. And he watches over us. This is what it means to have an everlasting father. But how does this tie in with the Lord Jesus? This is the big question we have to come back to. You know, we read a quotation in Matthew chapter 4 that comes all the way back from Isaiah. And it's a quotation which is directed to the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And this is another passage which Don read to us a couple of weeks ago. And it's a passage which is often read at the Christmas season, so you're very familiar with it, aren't you? "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Why is this a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the Son had not come, we would never have known that God was our Father. You see, there were people who were sitting in the land and shadow of death. I know that we all die. The mortality rate in London is 100%, right? We're all aware that one day we're going to die, but have you ever thought of how death spreads itself through life? In physics, we call this the second law of thermodynamics. The world is running down. Things are decaying. Things are declining. And we see it on every side. The shadow of death, don't we? And as we go through life, we find that things we hoped for sometimes disappoint. Things we expected don't come. Christmas presents we thought we wanted weren't quite what we wanted a few weeks later. Things decline, things run down. So you have a picture of these people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They know nothing about God. They know nothing about his relation to them or the relationship they could be enjoying to him. And Isaiah says, and Matthew echoes, the people who were sitting, giving up, going nowhere, in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. We came to understand that God is our Father through Jesus the Son. Well, what do we know then? First of all, that our God is a Father, not a distant God, but a relational God. Secondly, our God is a relationship, a Trinity, made up of three in dynamic relationship with one another, into which we are invited. And then thirdly, we learn that our God is our Father. We can call him Father. And he's our good Father. And he is well pleased in us. Okay, why does it matter to us today? With this we end. Well, firstly, because God is love. Our Father is not a boss, a bully, a slave owner, an abuser, a terrifying tyrant. He is love. That is his disposition and his attitude towards us at all times. Secondly, some of us don't have a father, or don't have a father we're close with. But none of us is without a Father in truth. Our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, because if we understand the truth, we ourselves are in a dynamic relationship with God. And it's a relationship that we need to work on and build, like every relationship. And God would delight if we will build that relationship with him. And finally, that he's an everlasting Father. He will always be there. He will never fail us. And his plan for you is also everlasting. You shall last forever with your Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for revealing the Father to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and sending your Son. Thank you for loving us and saving us here and now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for staying our good and generous Father and provider. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our educator and teaching us the things we need to know to be conformed to the image of your Son and prepared for eternity. And thank you, Father, for your glorious everlasting plan, which is our hope and our joy. You are so good, Heavenly Father. May we worship you through the Son this Christmas season, we pray from the bottom of our hearts, as we pray through the Spirit and for your eternal glory. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Unbeknown to the team,